Look, let's turn to number 93 in our blue song books, if you would, please. Thank you for being here. Grace greater than our sin. It is a great song. Let's all stand and let's sing it out. Number 93.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary Mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
You lead us, please, in prayer.
Feeling fine.
line. Let's stand, shake somebody's hand. Let's turn to number 20 in our Blue Song Books. Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. Let's stand, let's sing it. Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melody sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Here's my heart, O fount of praise, please. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy grace I come. So I hope by thy good pleasure shortly to arise at home. Jesus sought me in a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed with precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Poised to wander, Lord, I feel it, drawn to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it from thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed in blood, washed in linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Even so, Lord, come to carry me to rims of endless days. What a great song. Amen.
Amen. All right, a few announcements real quick. Do keep in mind that we will be meeting here this evening, 6 p.m., and I encourage you to be here for that. And what a blessing it is to be able to come into the house of the Lord. We truly are blessed. I hope that you don't take for granted the blessing that we have here. And every time I come into the building, especially on cold days, and it's warm, and I sure do enjoy that, and the teens and the young people being able to have a Sunday school classroom, you mothers being able to take your children out to the nursery, it is a blessing for those things. I don't ever want us to get over those things, okay? But 6 o'clock, get with Brother Ted and Brother Dylan. I'm excited for these two guys to take this under control, and they're going to be going out and knocking on some doors. I think this is what we're supposed to do. get out to the highways and the hedges, some street preaching, some personal evangelization, some things of this nature. Even if one person that you knock on the door never comes, I believe the Lord blesses faithfulness, and I believe this is how the Lord works, and so we got to be getting out. Next Sunday, nursing home, I'm excited about that. I've been praying about that. That's a wonderful opportunity over there at Claps Nursing Home. The lady there, Kelly, she's excited to have us come in. The people are excited. We're going to have an opportunity to visit with long-term residents as well as rehab residents. You only get one shot with them, so we'll be able to get to them and speak with them. And it's a blessing. I'm glad that you're willing to go out and willing to do those things. I believe that that's what we're supposed to do. And then we'll roll around in April. April is going to be a very, very busy month and a lot going on in April. Of course, the world calls it Easter. We have Resurrection Sunday in April. And then I believe April is the fifth Sunday. And I believe that's Brother John and Brother Nathan's month. And I'm excited to hear from them. I don't mean to get them nervous or anything. Teens are going to go out and have a function in April as well. Mom and Dad, you guys, we'll get with you about that. End of the month, we're going to take the teens and go do something and try to get them involved in some things. And so you keep all these things in mind. I think that's all I've got. It is a very important day today, probably one of the most important days in March that we're ever going to have, and that is, it is Thomas's birthday. And I mean, we wouldn't be able to survive without Thomas, and he's such a blessing. We do love Brother Thomas. Brother James, we'll say happy birthday in a moment to him, but we're glad you be praying about that. We probably need to get a list of all this and get this taken care of and make sure that we don't forget anybody's birthday, because Lord knows we don't want anybody getting mad over those little things. It's the small foxes that spoil the vine, and so you be praying, but thank you for that. And you get by and tell Thomas happy birthday. Maybe give him $1 or $2 for his birthday or something. No? Okay, no, he doesn't need $1 or $2. All right. Well, you be praying about that. Be praying for him. Be praying for Brother Don. I had a chance to sit down with him yesterday, and surgery went well, but be praying for him. Be praying for Sister Owens and her continued health needs as well. All right, the younger Sunday school class is going to come sing. I think they have an extra member that's super excited to sing with them, so you pray for them. They're going to sing two or just one? Just one. All right, they're going to sing one song, and so you pray for them as they come this way, and they'll be singing for you this morning.
So, yeah, we have this new little one here, but you'll see that we're missing Grace, and so it's really sad to see them go, but it's nice to see the younger ones that are getting a little bit older, and I'm sure she'll be going into her class pretty soon. And anyway, they worked really hard on this song. This was one that Grace picked out before she went into the other class. And so it's kind of a little bit advanced song for this eighth group. But they did really good with it. So just bear with them if they miss a word here or there. But anyway, I'm very thankful for these girls. Morgan just said, what would you do if you had a little boy in there? But I was super happy for a little boy in there.
Amen. I'm praying about that.
Less drama.
Romans 14:8. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
I want to live my life for you. Let the world see your reflection in everything I do. So let the things around me, Lord, take it from my view. For I want to follow in your will and live my life for you. I think about my hopes and dreams as I look ahead in life.
Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday to Thomas. You make him a kid.
Where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter number 24. I am grateful. I did forget to make mention. I thought about, I've been pondering, of course, you know, during the spring, we usually try to get together and eat at some point in time. You're not much of a Baptist church if you don't gather together and eat. And I know in the spring we normally do some kind of hamburger and hot dogs or something of that nature. I got to thinking about that thing, and I remember one time we did some kind of like a taco or something of that nature, and you all know how I feel about that stuff and salsa, and it's just wonderful. And I thought, you know, let's do that. So May the 7th, ladies, mark it down. Get together, figure it out. May the 7th in the evening, we're going to do that, okay? I'd like to tell you with shortened services and things like that, but the sun will be out probably by the time we get out still, and we'll gather over there and have tacos and queso and salsa, and it is on. And what? And chicken nuggets, praise the Lord. I mean, they sell chicken nuggets at the Mexican restaurant anyways, but we'll do it upright, and we'll celebrate Cinco de Mayo and have a good time, all right? Luke chapter number 24. I think that we ought to do that every now and then, get together, and I enjoyed that you ladies did such a wonderful job for that. Men, you ought to be grateful for the ladies in the church. They do a lot in the church, and they really do. So Luke chapter number 24, thought here now tonight. We'll be back in the book of Colossians and dealing with chapter number 2 in the book of Colossians, verse number 1 of chapter number 2, and dealing with that and looking at a thought there. But this morning I want us to be here. Now next week, I think next week we will actually be back in this chronological time. My mindset has kind of turned toward this period of time in the Bible because of the time of year. And then I think the following Sunday we'll be in the book of Revelation. So we'll see those things. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the people that have come out. What a blessing it is. I sure did enjoy these young people singing that song. Make them, let them put that in their heart and live by that until they are old and gray, or until you come back, dear Lord. And just help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. Guide and direct the sword. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, when you look in Luke chapter number 24, you realize the chronological time set that's being taking place here. We realize that we're dealing around the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, I enjoy this time of year mainly because of the fact that we can actually get pretty close to an actual time frame of what took place and when it took place. You know how I feel about holidays and things of that nature, and most of you grimace and things like that, but maybe we'll get to that in the book of Colossians when they're dealing with holy days. But Resurrection Sunday, now we have to be clear, and I guess I'm hit it every time I get a chance, but there's a difference between Easter and Resurrection Sunday. You understand. You have to understand that there's a complete difference. I went into the Walmart last night to pick up something. I can't remember what it was. And I went in, and they had all the green cookies on sale. They had made
way, I guess they thought everybody was just going to get drunk and have as many green cookies as they wanted. I'm not sure. But it was amazing because I went in and I thought, man. And I picked them up and I thought, no, I don't need green cookies. So I put them back down. You'd be proud of me. I put the cookies back down because mainly I had cake at the house that I wanted to eat. And so I put the green cookies down. But I looked and over next to where the green cookies were, they had what all the Easter stuff. And there were stuffed bunnies, and there were all kind of strange, weird animals that represent Easter. And there's chocolate, and there's eggs, and there are all those things. Those things are nowhere in the Bible as far as being surrounded by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are two different things. So you have to understand that. Now, when we come to church, this is the main reason why we don't do really as a church-wide Easter egg hunts and things of that nature. And I know that that may rub some people the wrong way. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing, see, when you look at what they would celebrate as Christmas or the birth of Christ, it doesn't line up anywhere near Scripture. That would have been somewhere in late summer, early fall, and his birth is anywhere. But when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can see there that there's that time frame, because we know when Passover is a moving Jewish holiday, but we know the time of year to where it kind of arrives in, and we can actually see that. And so we can kind of get a consensus on when the resurrection. Now, we set that aside. He was resurrected on Sunday. We gather on Sundays. We got a wonderful letter in the mail at the church this week about how that Sunday is actually, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it's actually the mark of the beast. And when you come to church on Sunday, you're actually celebrating and taking part in the mark of the beast. And I had to unpack all that and read it, you know, and it was just very insightful and just wonderful. But we come because of Sunday. The early church, they came on Sundays. We recognize that he resurrected. Now, when we get to this portion of Scripture, there's a lot that's taken place. We begin all the way over there in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. I mean, imagine the angels that were gathered around the manger scene and that were gathered to see him born. We don't know much between there and 12. We know he grew up. We know that he grew in the wisdom of God, and we know that he was an honorable child. He was a perfect child, sinless child. We know that at the age of 12, we find him in the temple. He is there conversing with the religious leaders, and they're amazed by him. We don't hear anything else up until about 30 years old, and he begins this ministry. Now, this is the way my mind has been working through this. He is healing the deaf. He's healing the blind. He's healing the lame. Nobody has ever had a ministry like this. Elijah raised the dead, but his ministry was mainly, hey, there's not going to be rain, or Ahab, you're wicked. It was mainly those things. Jesus comes along the scene, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we preach the gospel of grace. They all point to the king, but they're different things. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's giving them hope. He's giving them rules to live by. He's healing all these sick people who can find no help in the medical world. They're getting help, and things are just changing, and it's just wonderful. And people are talking about him, and they're talking about how wonderful he is. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees hate him, and he rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And he comes in to proclaim peace and to fulfill prophecy. And they throw the palm branches down at him. And they lay those down and they sing hosannas. And they recognize him as the son of David, as the rightful king. And it seems as if everything is just going great and wonderful. Well, he continues to do his thing. And then all of a sudden they have their night. He ends up in the garden praying, sweat drops of blood. I mean, imagine the agony. He already knows that Judas has betrayed him. He still calls him friend. I mean, all this is taking place. And in the garden they come, they arrest him, they take him to Caiaphas' house, and there they accuse him. They bring blasphemers in to lie against him, and they take your Savior. Now, I want you to get this picture, because we're going to see something. They take your Savior, and they pluck his beard out. They spit upon his face. The crowd has just been singing Hosanna. The crowd has just been singing He's the King. They slap him. Then they take him to Pilate. Eventually he ends up at Pilate, and Pilate scourges him. Now, this was not just painful, but it was dishonoring. They strip him naked, they tie him to a post, and they take the cat of nine tails, and they rip his body open. Now, this isn't like a whip like we would think of. This is a whip that is filled with rocks and sharp objects, and it's not like a nice clean cut of a butcher knife. This is the jagged ripping open, and they rip his body open, okay, while he's there naked. The cat of nine tails would wrap around your body and just rip every portion of your body. He's bleeding, his blood is pouring out. This is the picture, okay? Then they put a robe on him to clot all of those blood vessels to get him to quit bleeding. They take the crown of thorns and they plait it upon his head. They beat it into his skull. I mean, he's not even visible as a man, the Bible says. I mean, this is who he is. This is what's taking place. They throw the cross on his back. He carries it up Golgotha. He spreads his arms out. They drive the nails through his feet and hands. They drop the cross in, and every bone is pulled out of socket. And I mean, this was the perfect torture device. It had been perfected by the Romans. They knew exactly what they were doing. He's on that cross. He's cursed. He's hanging on that tree. And he cries, you know, we see him crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear him cry, thirst. We hear all these different things, and we see him say, you know, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gives up the ghost, and he dies. Now, there's no question. He's dead. Matter of fact, the Apostle John, in his gospel record, he actually puts in there that when they stab the spear through his side, that water and blood comes out. And not knowing this, but under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that is a medical condition as to when your heart has been under so much stress and his heart has actually been stopped for a period of time, and the power of God has actually just been keeping him alive. He's dead, okay? Joseph of Arimathea takes him. He takes him down. They put him in the tomb. Now, remember, this is where people get confused. Everybody's going to be screaming. Everybody's been putting ash on their forehead, and they've been getting ready for all these pagan celebrations. I mean, this is what it is. It's all pagan celebrations. And they getting ready for Good Friday. I mean, anybody that can count should know that 3 days and three nights does not equate to him dying on Friday. And so when we look at this, if you look under Jewish law, the last day of Passover is considered a Sabbath. That's why it says they couldn't do anything because it was a Sabbath day. And so they couldn't get to the body to anoint it, really. They put him in the tomb. And this is the picture that we're getting in Luke chapter number 24. They're coming to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, okay? Now I want us to read here, and I want us to see what is taking place, and I want us to read this, okay? Now upon the first day of the week, there's no doubt what that is, that's Sunday. Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus to get out. It was rolled away so that man could know he was no longer there. He had to die to pay for your sins, but he resurrected to justify your soul. What a wonderful thought. Praise the Lord that he didn't just die, but that he resurrected. They find the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they enter in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, here's the angels. Now, Jesus, I mean, if you look even in verse number 8, and they remembered his words. What were his words? Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The book of Revelation, he looks at John, he says, I am him that is alive and liveth evermore. Now here is the most crazy thing. He ministers, He is beaten. He is crucified. He dies. And they come to the tomb and they're there. They're sad. They're heartbroken. Their hearts are torn out. They find the stone rolled away and his body removed. Matter of fact, in another portion of Scripture, Mary asked him personally, if you're the gardener, if you know where his body is, can you just tell me? And the angels are just perplexed. The angels, they can't figure out. Now, the angels have been watching since Bethlehem. The angels have been viewing this since Bethlehem. The angels have been watching this since Bethlehem, and they watched him at his birth. They stood around and they sang, and the glory of God shone about, and all of this has been seen. And I imagine the angels have been watching, and they watched him from his ministry, and they watched him heal, and they watched him raise the dead, and they listened to his words, and they knew his words. And Mary and all these ladies, they come, and all of a sudden, the angels are perplexed. They're looking at him, and they're saying, look, this is a graveyard. This is where the dead people are. This is where those who have no life remain. And they can't figure it out. I mean, do you think that the angels ever just look at us and think, man, they are so dense sometimes because they have, I mean, we know that they marvel at the grace of God. Do you ever wonder if they just sit and scratch their heads because of all the grace that God gives to man? And he looks at them and they say, why are you here? What are you doing looking for Jesus here? He is living. He said he was going to resurrect. He said he wouldn't stay in the tomb. He said, if you take my life, I will raise it up again. Why are you even here looking for him? Because he's alive. Now, praise the Lord. The fact of the matter is that he is alive. He lives evermore. He is the one who resurrected. He ascended up on high. He made the atonement. He sits at the right hand of God Almighty. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that he's alive. Now, we could shift from that, though, because the Bible is very clear. He comes and he says, I come that ye might have life. The Bible says that John writes that we have passed from death unto life. The Apostle Paul writes, and you hath he quickened. The Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul is writing, and he writes to the individuals, and he says, look, those that are asleep, those that are dead, they will rise, and those that are alive, it talks about. And that's not physical life, that's spiritual life. And what an amazing, amazing, amazing truth is that we have life. We have been given life. We have the life of God dwelling within us. Now, I want to take a few minutes and talk about this life, and then I want to ask you a question, okay? Number one, I want you to see that this life is eternal. He looks at me and says, look, I've come that you might have eternal life. You can have everlasting life. You have life that will never cease. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You say, my life will physically end one day, maybe, unless the Lord comes back. But you will continue living. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, what about those individuals who are without Christ? They will continue dying for all eternity, but you have life. You realize that when you leave here, and I know this world may seem crazy, and this world may seem difficult. I hope that we don't think it's all that bad. We just witnessed a group of young ladies, and yes, I do pray that God sends us some young men. I pray that every single day that God sends some more young men, because you're right. I told my wife, I said, I'm praying that God sends a family that can take over the teen ministry before all these girls get in it, because I can't handle that. Your life is eternal. One day, you're going to close your eyes here. One day, you're going to close your eyes here, and you're going to lift them there. And the truth is you've been dying all this time, and one day, you're actually going to begin living. One day, you're actually going to begin having life. One day, you're actually going to begin that cycle of living for all eternity. And what an amazing, amazing, amazing truth that our life is eternal. Not only is our life eternal, but our life that we have is expressive. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, something so big has taken place inside your life that it ought to be something that you express. There's a fellow on Wednesdays, we go and we eat with Gabe at work, and so we go through Asheboro, and we're on the way through there, there's this fella, he's always there. And I'm not really sure what he's doing or why he's doing it, but this fella, he will get up every, I see him every single Wednesday. Now, you can like this or you cannot like it, I just don't see the point, but he's out there and he's dressed as a Confederate. Now, if this is somebody in your family, please don't think I'm mad or this, I don't want anybody to get mad about this, but this fella's out there in a Confederate soldier's outfit. And he's out there waving on the side of the street. I don't know how long he's out there, but every time I pass, he's out there waving stars and bars. I don't want to get canceled for saying it. But that, he's out there waving that thing. And I ride by there and I think, look, I get it. He's passionate about that. But you realize he's fighting a war that's already been over for hundreds of years. You realize, I know everybody, you know, the South will rise again and all this war. I've got news for you. The Confederate States of America will never rise again. It's just not going to happen. I'm sorry. I know that maybe some people get so attached to those things. My station's not here on this earth. Whether it's Confederate States or whether it's United States, my allegiance lies to the states in heaven. That's where my allegiance lies. But this fella, he is so wound up that he stands on the street corner and he proclaims the story of the Confederate States of America, which are dead. And try cashing a Confederate dollar at the bank. Let me know how many gallons of gas a Confederate dollar will get you now. It won't get you anything. This fella is so, I'm reading in the news and about how they're getting ready to arrest Donald Trump. You know how much I care about that? 0%. I don't really care if they arrest him or if they don't arrest him. But they're saying he got on there and they're all wound up because he said, if I get arrested, I want you to protest. I want you to go. And I told him, I hope they do not arrest him because I really don't want to have to vote for Donald Trump. I'd rather have somebody with a little, I mean, because even in his great announcement, he just can't control his tongue. And he is definitely not under the influence of the Spirit. He's under the influence of the flesh. Whether he's saved or not, and I don't think he is, he's under the influence of the flesh. And I would just rather vote for somebody that has a little bit more control over their tongue as the president. And we got that now, too. He can't control his tongue. It just flaps all over the place. But all these people, they're wound up and they're talking about how Donald Trump is getting ready to get arrested and they're going to protest and there's going to be people and they're going to get out there. Can I say this to you? You have had something bigger than a civil war. You've had something bigger than a vulgar president getting arrested. You have had something that is so big that was spiritual death and spiritual life take place inside your life that you should be willing to express this. This is why we want to go stand on the street corners. This is why we want to have street preaching. This is why we want to have personal evangelism. This is why we want to go to the nursing home and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's been something that has been so big in that life that you have, it is expressive and you ought to want to express it. It's eternal. It's expressive. It is, here's a new word, or not a new word, but a word we don't use. It is eschewing. You know that word that Job eschewed evil? Now it's eschewing. I have to pronounce that right in two ways. Number one, it is an eschewing life because you are, that means to abstain from or hate. It is eschewing, number one, because it ought to be a life that you refrain from sin, and we're going to talk about that. But it also ought to be a life that is eschewing because you ought to be willing to lay your life down. It's not your life. You came to Him, remember, and said, look, I'm a sinner. And this may have been your only goal when you got saved. But you came to Him and said, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. That's a pretty convincing factor of people getting saved. I don't want to go to hell. And you came to Him and you asked Him and He took you. You signed your life over to Him for all eternity. You are His. It's eschewing, it's eternal, it's expressive, and then it's enjoying. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That abundantly does not deal with the term of your life, but that deals with the content of your life. I see people and they walk around and it's like they have nothing to be happy about. They have nothing to be joyful about. They have nothing. I mean, it's as if everything is just terrible and awful, and they've never smiled a day in their life. And I see it. I see Christians, and they're walking around. They're saying, "Look, I want you to be saved. I want you to come to Jesus Christ." And the world looks at them and they say, "Why would I want what you have? Because you don't even want what you have. You don't even have any excitement, any joy over what is taking place. You don't have any excitement or any joy." They ask him, "What'd you do this weekend?" "Well, you know, I had to go to church." And they're like, "Well, you know, I went here and I did this." And they're excited about going to the golf course and excited about going to the lake and excited about going to the ball games. And they'll tell you every aspect of it. And you'll say, "Well, you know, I'm not really doing much this weekend. I've got to go to church." "Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing this? Well, you know, I've got to get up and read my Bible, so I can't do this. I've got to pray. You know, I have got to go to the nursing home and talk to people about Jesus because the preacher said we had to." There's no joy that seems to fill our hearts. This is an enjoying life. It's an eternal life. It's an eschewing life. It's an expressive life. But I began to think about this, and I began to ponder about this, and I thought, here is Mary and these other ladies, and they come to the tomb, and the angel says to them, "Why are you seeking or looking for the living among the dead?" Now, if I came to you today and I said, "Hey, I bought you a beautiful home. I mean, it's got marble floors. It's just absolutely wonderful. You're going to love it. And I bought it, and you're never going to have to pay. You never have to pay a power bill. You never have to pay a water bill. You don't have to pay taxes on it. And it's just, it's wonderful." And I say, "Now, after church, I'm going to put you in the car, and I'm going to take and show you this beautiful home I bought you. It's absolutely beautiful. You're going to love this place." So we get in my van, and we drive down the road, and all of a sudden we pull into the graveyard down there on Old 220, and you think, "Well, what are we doing here? Well, why are we just making a stop, or what are we doing?" I say, no, it's all right. Just give it a moment." We drive to the back, and there's this huge marble mausoleum, and I say, "Look, the neighbors aren't loud. They'll never play loud music. They're never going to cause you trouble. You're not going to have any trouble out of these neighbors one bit." And I say, "You're going to love it." And I drive you back there and I say, "Look, you can take your bags in there. You can go in there. You can stay." And you'd look at me and you'd say, "I'm not sleeping in there. There's a dead man in there. I'm not sleeping in there. This is where dead people reside. This is a tomb. This is where the dead are." And I began to ponder on this and think about this, and I thought, why in the world are the living spending so much time around the dead? Have any of you thought about that? And I thought about some tombs, some places that we ought to refrain from, some tombs of dead things. Number one, you ought to refrain from the tomb of sin. Hebrews chapter number 12 tells us, "Wherefore laying aside every sin." Now we know the wages of sin is death. We know that when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. Can I say this to you? I don't understand. And I know I'm talking, look, 99, 100% of you guys will be here back this evening. And most of you, if not all of you, will be back on Wednesday evening. And most of you, if not all of you, will be out holding signs, and will be out knocking on doors, and will be out street preaching, not the ladies, the men. And most of you will be going to the nursing home, and you are the cream of the crop. But I know this, that you're still wrapped in the exact same flesh that I'm wrapped in. And it seems to me that, you know, in the book of Romans, it says that we're dead to sin and that we no longer have to go back. But I can't figure out why we constantly continue to run to the same sin over and over and over again. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not out drinking. I'm not out committing adultery. Pastor, I'm not out cursing. I'm not out stealing. I'm not out doing any of those things." Well, are you committing sins of omission? I mean, are you faithful every day to read your Bible? Are you faithful to pray? You're here this morning. Are you faithful to evangelize? Do you have sins of admission? Do you have things that just burn up inside of you and you just can't seem to get rid of it? I was listening to a preacher and he was talking about a group of people that left the church and it was a large group, and he said, "I was thinking about loving the brethren on the way to church, and all of a sudden I began to think about how it had been so many years and these people had hurt me," and he said, "I realized that I had said I'd forgiven them and gotten over this, and I'd never really done it." And that should be, I mean, forgiveness is, bitterness is one of those things that can hide, and we justify bitterness a lot of times. Well, you know what they did to me? You know how mean they were? You know how much they hurt me? It doesn't really matter. Bitterness is bitterness, and it is a root that digs deep. I was walking through a park recently, and I saw a bunch of fallen trees. And you know what the funny thing was? Is these trees had fallen over, and the top of the tree was dead, but the root was still alive. The roots were still living. And you may think that you've got bitterness toppled, but you better be careful. You better kill the roots. You see, a lot of Christians, they continue to run to the tomb of sin. Now, I don't know what your sin is, but we all have something, okay? You better get rid of it. You better learn to conquer it. I was talking with my father this week. He had the grand opportunity to watch my nieces, at least two of them. They had gotten sick and they couldn't go to the daycare. And he was telling me that my father, he loves his motorcycles. And I wouldn't mind having one, but there's just too much depending on me for me to get on a two-wheel object that you can hit me with a very heavy four-wheeled object. And so I refrain. And so I just, and plus my insurance is already crazy because I have a teenager in the house driving. But I was talking to him, and he said, I was working on my motorcycle, and now my radio doesn't work, and I think they did something. I'm like, well, did you get mad? He said, I almost got mad. And I thought, man, you've learned to conquer that thing, because when I was a kid, I told him, I said, I still have flashbacks, but I'm holding a flashlight in the middle of the night over a car. And he said, that wasn't that bad. I said, it was pretty bad. I said, you've learned to conquer that. You better learn to conquer some sins in your life. You better learn to, mom and dad, you better learn to, teenagers, don't even let it in your life. So number one, you need to stay away from the tomb of sin. Number two, you need to stay away from the tomb of social influence. Bible says that come out of the world. You're not of the world. It amazes me when you go into these modern churches, and not even the modern churches, I guarantee I can go into the average independent Baptist church, and the families and the teenagers and the young people are running their life and making their life underneath the influence of this world. Underneath the influence of how the world says to dress, or how the world says to act, or how the world says to talk. Look, I know that you don't want to be strange, and I know you don't want to be odd, and I know you don't want to be considered as a strange bird in this world, but I'm telling you the truth. I would rather be considered strange by the world instead of be in disfellowship with my Savior. I don't need any of these people. You don't need, you know what you need to tell you how to live? It's not Twitter, and it's not Instagram, and it's not Facebook. This is what you need to tell you how to live. This is the influence that you need. And I do not understand why we spend our, look, the new thing, I don't even know how it works. I don't even have an Instagram account. I don't understand how it works, but people get on there and they'll follow these things. They'll follow these people. And what they don't know is that the world can see who they're following. And they've stopped following this, and they're following all of that out there. You need to stay away from the tomb of sin. You need to stay away from the tomb of social influences. And here's this, and mom and dad, you really need to pay attention to this. You need to stay away from the tomb of secular entertainment. Now, this is a difficult one, because I think that two of the most dangerous things that Satan ever influenced on this planet was the television and the cell phone. Those things are not of God. I know I have a cell phone and I have a television, and I will be the first one to tell you that God had no thing inside those two wicked devices. He didn't. And I see these things that are taking place. If you think that they're not able to influence, you see that, and I'm amazed. I think recently they came out with a movie, and I hope and pray that nobody in this building has even tried to watch it. I think it was they were mad because, you know, they got all they call them rom-com, I guess that's a romance comedy or something of that nature, and it was about two dudes. Now, I don't know why anybody would pay to watch two dudes kiss on TV. I don't want to say, now, please, if you're watching this and you disagree, I don't understand that. That boggles my mind. A Christian has no business even thinking about watching something like that. A Christian has no business entering into wicked entertainment. Mom and dad, be very careful about what you let enter into your house. That is how they are. They did this, and they did it through the public school systems, and I know that causes people trouble, and I know some may disagree, but I'm watching it. They are grooming children through the public school system, and they are grooming children through the television, and I'll say this, through the music industry. The music industry is the most dangerous thing that you can give your child freedom in. I mean, there's no wonder Satan was over the music, was he not? And now he's over all this world. I would be ashamed as a Christian parent if my children's heroes were bound up in secular, and I don't even go as far, and I love sports, but I'm going to tell you the truth, my son would have no business having a sports figure as a hero in his life. Those guys are wicked. Those young ladies, they're supporting wicked causes. And you need to stay away. You need to stay away from the tomb of sin. You need to stay away from the tomb of social influences. You need to stay away from the tomb of secular entertainment. And can I say this? You need to stay away from the tomb of silly churches. Now that sounds mean, doesn't it? But the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 2 Timothy, says there's going to come a day when there are going to be men who are going to creep into the houses and carry away captive silly women. And what we have is a bunch of silly, dead churches. Now look, and I'm going to say more about this evening. I love you to death. And I'll be honest with you, there's nothing that would break my heart more than to get a phone call that says, look, Pastor, I'm going somewhere else. Gary called me yesterday. I was buying dog food. Gary called me, and he asked me a couple questions. He said, hey, you got a moment for a phone call? I got a phone call. And when I as a pastor here, you got a second to talk, I got a phone call, I think, oh, my goodness, this is going to be bad. Now, Gary didn't have anything bad, but my mind ultimately just turned to, man, why on a Saturday? Does he got to call me? If you called me and you said, Pastor, me and my family, we're going to go. I'm telling you, most pastors may not mind that. They may say, good riddance, don't let the door hit you on your way out. It'd break my heart. I'm just going to be honest. I don't like to see people. I like having you all here. I enjoy seeing you. As much as you may not understand, I do like you, even if you don't like me. But it makes me sad if you leave. It makes me mad if you called me up and said, Preacher, we're leaving and we're going over to XYZ non-denominational contemporary church. I go from being sad to furiously ready to fight mad. It would make me mad to think that you've sat underneath the pulpit, heard Brother Dylan teach, your children have heard Sister Jennifer teach, and you've listened to my preaching, and now you think it's okay to go and sit underneath a dead church. And there are a lot of people that are sitting in silly churches, and I know that makes people mad, but you need to say, don't even get near it. Don't even entertain it. I don't even want to be associated with a dead church. If I got a call and they said, we want you to come preach, I'd say, look, I appreciate the invitation, but I'm not interested. I don't even want to be associated with a dead church. You need to stay away from the tomb of sin, the tomb of social influence, the tomb of silly churches, the tomb of secular entertainment, and then you need to stay away from the tomb of self-pleasure. You know what the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says that within your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The James says that sin is born from the lust that is inside you. And you know that there are Christians this morning that gave in to the pleasures of their flesh. They said, you know, this bed feels real comfortable. It makes me, I really don't want to get up. I really don't want to have to get out of bed. This is my only day of the week to sleep in. All I have is Saturday and Sunday. Why do I have to do that? And you know what they've done? They've given in to self-pleasure. Oh, I don't want to go out and knock on a door. I don't want to go out and go to the nursing home. It makes me feel uncomfortable. You know what you've done? You've given in to your pleasures of your flesh because it makes you uncomfortable. Look, you may be sitting here and say, Preacher, I'm not in the tomb of sin. I'm not going out sinning. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Preacher, I don't let this world influence me. They don't have control of my... Preacher, I turn off the television. I turn off the radio. I turn off those things when it gets involved with sins. And I don't want to see those things. And preacher, you know good well, I'll never enter into a dead, silly church. But there are a lot of us that have no problem giving in to our own pleasures and forsaking the things of God for those pleasures. I don't care if it's a family member. I don't care if it's you want to sleep in. I don't care if it's you're taking a career path. If you take a career path and it causes you to miss out on the things of God, you're living in sin. That's sin. I don't care if you're having fun. I don't care if it's a hobby. I don't care if it's a recreation. I don't care if it's you're going to have more money in your bank account. I don't care if it betters you on this earth. If those things draw you away from the things of God, you are giving in to the pleasures of your flesh more than serving God. That's what it is. And more Christians dwell in the tomb of self-pleasure than they ever do in the tomb of sin, than they ever do in the tomb of social influence, than they ever do in the tomb of secular entertainment or silly churches. There are a lot of people sitting in independent Baptist church this morning that would rather serve themselves than they would serve God Almighty. We were in the book of Revelation still. I don't know that we'll get out of it. I mean, we are making progress. I think we're on chapter number 12, and we've only got nine more chapters to go. We talk about those people that have overcome Satan, and it says in there that they come through the blood of the Lamb, that they do so through the word of their testimony, and they do so because they valued His life more than their own. I mean, did Jesus not look at us and say, look, if you're going to follow me, you have to hate your own life. If you're going to follow me, you have to lose your life. Okay? Stop giving in to the pleasures of your flesh. I don't care what it is. We should stop giving in to the, not you, we should stop giving in to the pleasure. Look, not a one of us would go down there and have our mail rerouted to the cemetery down the road. Not a one of us. Not a one of you would want to live and sleep beside a dead person. Not a one of you would want this. If I took you down to the morgue right now and said, look, here's your bed, here's where you're going to stay, you wouldn't want to spend, none of you would want to even spend overnight inside of a mortuary. You think, this is creepy, this is weird. I don't want to be here. This is where dead people are. But spiritually, we spend so much time being alive among dead things. And I wonder, I really do, I wonder if the angels are up in heaven going, why are the living spending so much time among the dead? Why are the living spending so much time among all these dead things? Now, we could spend all tonight dealing with the living things that we have, but we're gonna go a different route. But pray about this. Think about this. Are you alive? Why would you be with the dead? Or maybe you're dead and you're just going where it's natural for you. You got to think about that. Please stand. I'm finished. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know. Maybe you want to do business with God. Nobody's looking around. Maybe you want to come and respond to the Word of God and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be a living person in the dead. Mom and Dad, it'd be wise to go ahead and make a fresh commitment. Say, I'm not going to let those things inside my life. I'm not going to let those things inside my family's life. You haven't? Are you alive and spending time around the dead? Teenagers, this is what the world will get you with. Are you alive or are you dead? Are you spending time around the dead or are you spending time around living things?